Ready to wrap this up, are we? And as I said, this is one of those topics you can probably keep studying, until the trumpet blows or you breathe your last. There's more to learn. But I think we're making some good progress today. So we're on the page that starts with Jesus Christ, our Savior and Redeemer. We'll start there. It says here, Jesus Christ is our Savior and Redeemer, by whom we're justified, sanctified, and made righteous. One could spend a lot of time on every one of these terms. So again, this is an introduction. Let's go to Matthew 1, verse 21. Matthew 1 and verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And the word Jesus is variously translated Savior. That's the main translation most people use for it. He will be called Jesus or Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. So he's our Savior. It's interesting, as it says in your notes, it's the same as the word for Joshua, sometimes translated Jehovah is salvation or whose help is salvation. Various ways people translate it, but it always has the idea of Savior and salvation. Then Luke 2, verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they'd opened their treasures, they brought forth... You know, I'm in Matthew. These great verses, but nothing to do with the topic here. Right? I was just thinking, when are we getting a Savior? I was wondering. I don't know. See, life's a lot easier when you realize God is perfect and Jesus Christ is our access to God, and the rest of us, we're just trying to figure stuff out. You put a huge amount of pressure on yourself if you tell everybody you're the know-it-all that knows everything and listen to me because I never make a mistake. It's a terrible amount of pressure. It's just a lot easier to just live life, work the word the best you can, explain it the best you can, pray for people, and have coffee now and then. You're fine. Okay, Luke 2, verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He's our Savior. He's the one that through him, he's delivered us, brought us eternal life. John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And that's so great that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Because as we learn in another class on the return of the Lord, the word perish means to be totally obliterated and cease to exist. See, Christians don't perish. If the Lord tarries, they will die. But then they'll be raised from the dead with newly changed bodies that then go on to live forever. So there's a big difference between dying and then getting up with a changed body that lives forever and just ceasing to exist entirely. Huge difference. Huge difference. And Christians don't perish. John chapter 10, verse 7. So the world is saved through what Jesus Christ did. John 10, verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. Verse 9, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. He's our Savior. People are saved through him. John chapter 12, verse 44. John 12, verse 44. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that sent me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Verse 47, and if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Great deliverance. We have eternal life through him, which is deliverance from death. It's incredible. Acts 4, verse 8. See, a lot of people like to get very upset and worried about difficult verses, and there are difficult verses in the Bible that take a lot of work to figure out. But the vast majority of the Bible, you can just read it, and it's simple, and it makes sense. And the difficult verses are a lot easier to deal with if you've read the clear ones. And that's why when somebody comes up to me with some weird idea of some verse, meaning something totally bizarre, I just start thinking of what are the clear verses on that topic. And if you've really worked and read the clear ones, the difficult ones are much easier to deal with. And that's why we're reading so many clear ones today. Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Did we read that? No. Okay, Acts 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of the builders, which has become the head of the corner. Verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. So to get the great deliverance God wants for his people, there's no other name but Jesus Christ. Acts 5, verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So a prince and a savior. That's what he did, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Acts 13. Verse 22. Acts 13, 22. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Jesus Christ is the Savior. Romans 3, verse 19. Romans 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. the righteousness without the law. Because to be righteous is to be right before God with no sense of any inferiority or sin or guilt. Well, they attempted to have a type of righteousness by fulfilling the Old Testament law, but it was never enough. Whereas now we have the righteousness without the law. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested or made evident, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. See, to be justified is to be made righteous, to be made right before God. So as you could say, it's just as if I never sinned, because there's no conflict, no enmity between you and God. We're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. He redeemed us. He bought us back. He paid the price for our sins. It's incredible. The direct, remember where it says in Romans 5, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ? That's all the result of being justified, which is being made righteous. We've been redeemed. Jesus Christ paid the whole price. Romans 5, verse 6. Oh, wait a minute. I'm going to read a little bit more in chapter 3. Sorry. Chapter 3, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, a payment through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith, by believing, without the works of the law. Great stuff. Chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Isn't that credible? We're saved from wrath. People read all that nasty stuff at the end of the book of Revelation. Of course, some people think we're going through it now. They read someone, they see someone in the news they don't like, and they say, aha, Revelation chapter 8, here it is. Other people think it's coming in the future, but we're going to go through it. Well, we've been saved from wrath. That nasty stuff in the book of Revelation will occur, but we will have been gathered together to meet the Lord in the air before it happens. So it won't happen to us. Thank God for that. Let's see. That's great. Did we finish that section? Romans 5, verse 6, 9. Yes. We did. Thanks. I couldn't remember. Oh, I was in the wrong chapter. No wonder. Thank you. A lot of chapters here. Galatians 3. It's like leading songs. I can never remember what verse we're on. I either want to sing an extra verse or skip one. I do it all the time. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. I mean, that's radical. You ever read the curse of the law? Back in Exodus and Deuteronomy and Leviticus. It's incredible the stuff that happened when they didn't follow the law. It was nasty. Well, we've been redeemed from the curse of the law through what Jesus Christ did for us. We've been redeemed from the curse of the law. So the fear and the condemnation and the guilt and the just always worried about everything that people go through has no part in our lives, because Jesus Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. He's made us righteous, we're justified, all because of what he did. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for that is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. How great that is. Ephesians 1. And verse 17. Verse 7. Ephesians 1, 7. In whom, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. We have redemption. Our sins have been paid for. We've been bought back. The forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. See, God not only has a little bit of grace, he has riches of grace. A lot of it. Sort of like sandwiches today. We made a dent in the cookies, but we didn't finish the sandwiches. An abundance of them. Riches of sandwiches. That's the way God is in everything towards us. Riches. Abundance. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. See, that's God's view of you, that you should be holy and without blame before him in love. I don't know if it's just the people I run into, but a lot of them want me to be full of blame, not holy, and not in love. Whereas according to God, he's called us to be holy and without blame before him in love. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children or sonship by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. I do. Boy, thank you. I tell you, we just better say amen and go home, but we'll try to finish this. Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we are dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved, hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Incredible stuff. Look at verse 7. In the ages to come, he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace. Verse 8. For by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Through what Jesus Christ did, we're saved by grace. Incredible stuff. Philippians chapter 3. And verse 20. For our conversation, our conducts and citizens, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As far as God's concerned, our citizenship is in heaven. We're down here on earth, but our real home is in heaven. And we look for the return of the Savior. Colossians 1. Colossians 1. Verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have what? Redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We're totally redeemed. We're totally bought back from the power of the adversary through Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Aren't you glad? That's why he came into the world, not to condemn us, but to save us, bring us deliverance, bring us victory. And Hebrews chapter 9, great section here. Hebrews 9:11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He's obtained eternal redemption for us. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And one more in this section, 1 John 4 and verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be what? The Savior of the world. Isn't that great? The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now, as always, there are a few difficult verses, but they all pretty much are summarized in that God is referred to as our Savior. So you see the first one there, just in your notes, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. And people can get confused and say, wait a minute, Jesus Christ is our Savior, God is our Savior, Jesus Christ must be God. That's a little bit like the, it's not quite like it, but it's similar to the logic in, some guy wrote some plays in a genre they called the Theater of the Absurd, and one of them had a character called the Logician. And he sat around and he said, all cats die. Socrates died, therefore Socrates is a cat. It's not exactly the example. But the difference here is both God and Jesus Christ can be referred to as our Savior because they both played a big role in it. Some people have said that God was the author of salvation and Jesus Christ was the agent of salvation. I mean, think about our great coffee breaks today. That took a lot of people. It took Sam and Mike figuring out what kind of donuts to get. It took several of us carrying them in. It took Arlene and Jennebu setting them out, and along with, I guess, who else helped? Daniel and Mike helped set them out, and Tom's putting everything away, and a bunch of people. And we all ate them. I mean, everybody had a lot to do with the coffee breaks. Probably a few other people I forgot to mention. So who did the coffee break? Well, pick anybody. Everybody had a part in it. Well, God is the one that figured out our salvation and planned it, and Jesus Christ is the one that carried it out. So they're both referred to as our Savior. Just that simple. Now, there's one more in the middle there, Titus chapter 2. Let's read that one. That one's a little more confusing. Titus chapter 2. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And again, if you read just this verse, you might think, gee whiz, Jesus Christ is the great God. Well, I have a literal translation of the verse here in your notes. It's looking for that appearing of the glory of the great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the glory of the great God. He's the, like the great accomplishment. His magnum opus, his great work, was Jesus Christ being our Redeemer. So that's literally what it means. And as you'll find in translation, if you've ever spent much time in a foreign language, especially something that's an older language like Greek, where we have no speakers of modern Greek, of ancient Greek, there's usually several ways to translate any given phrase. And it's only a matter of understanding the context and other verses in the word that help you know how to translate it, which is why we get back to where we started this morning, that we have to understand the difficult verse in light of the clear and simple ones. And looking at this in light of the clear and simple ones, the only translation that fits and makes sense is the one you have here. The appearing of the glory of the great God, even, or who is, our Savior Jesus Christ. And of course, he has redeemed us in all from all iniquity, that we might be a peculiar people, a people of his very own. And then in Titus, you see the same thing we saw in 1 Timothy. It's simply referring to God as our Savior. And he is our Savior because he arranged and planned our salvation, and then Jesus Christ carried it out. Very simple. 1 Corinthians chapter 3.
13.
Thank you. I'll go with chapter 13. And then, of course, having seen so much about what Jesus Christ already accomplished for us, now we get to look forward to what he'll do in the future. And that's the cool thing about God, at least one of the cool things to me, is that God always takes care of the past, present, and future. He's covered what's happened in our past. He's here to bless us today. And he has the future taken care of. And that's good. Most people do well if they take care of one of the three. Well, God's taking care of all those. So, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Charity, the love of God, never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For now we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, when Jesus Christ returns, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then, when the Lord returns, face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. The greatest of these is charity, the love of God. So now we see through a glass darkly. We don't know everything, but when the Lord returns, we'll see face to face. So I'm thrilled that we have the Word of God and that we can work it. But even with all of our working the Word and studying it and figuring stuff out, we still see through a glass darkly. Partly because we just haven't figured out a lot of stuff in the Word, partly because God hasn't revealed it to us. What's it say somewhere in Numbers? The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those that are revealed, have been revealed, belong unto us and to our children, that we may do all the words of this law. There are a lot of things that are still secret, but there's a lot that God's revealed. And thank God we have those things which are revealed. 1 Corinthians 15. Here's an incredible record. Verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? That must have been quite a fellowship in Corinth. If you read through Corinthians, they had some odd things going on. They had people hanging out at their fellowship that says God can't raise the dead. Now, you know, occasionally I've haggled with people over a verse and what it means, and we have a few things where we don't see eye to eye because we don't understand things perfectly. But I can't remember somebody coming to one of our fellowships and saying, oh, God can't raise the dead. Give it up. Well, they had people in the fellowship in Corinth saying that. They must have had a tough time. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. It's useless. Your believing is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom we raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. If it's not possible to raise the dead, then Jesus Christ didn't get up. If there were no such thing as an automobile, none of you came here in an automobile. If there was no such thing as a chocolate chip cookie, none of you had one for lunch because they don't exist. Well, fortunately, there are chocolate chip cookies. I'm not sure if I'm more glad that they're chocolate chip cookies or that they're cars, but they're both here. But if it's not possible for God to raise the dead, then Jesus Christ didn't get up. Verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your believing is vain, it's useless, you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are what? Perished. But remember, we read in John 3:16 that people who believe in Jesus Christ don't perish. But if the dead don't rise, then the Christian believers that have died are perished. But thank God they're not perished. They're just asleep. Because there's going to be a trumpet one day and they're going to get up again. That is so great. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men what? Most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made what? Alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Great stuff. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. And verse 15. Wherefore also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. And look at verse 18. To know what is the hope of his calling. There is great hope associated with the calling we have as Christians. Great hope. A lot of times you find people who have no hope. And hope is something good to look forward to. Things available today we can pray and believe for, but things that are a little bit more in the future, we don't expect God to give them to us today, but they're a hope. There's something to look forward to. And a lot of people you run into have no hope. They have nothing to look forward to. Whereas if you're reading the scriptures, God has lots of things for us to hope for. And the big thing he has for us to hope for is the return of the Lord. And that's why it says here that you may know what is the hope of his calling. We have great stuff to look forward to as Christian believers. And not only that, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Huge inheritance, great stuff to look forward to. I mean, that is one heck of a retirement plan. Other retirement plans may be fun, but think about it. No matter how good a retirement plan you have and no matter how well you plan it, what are you going to get, 30 years out of it? Maybe? Maybe a lot of people, 5 years, 20 years? How about eternity? Now that's a great retirement plan. And it's with the exceeding riches of his grace. Oh, God doesn't talk about cutting benefits there. It's the exceeding riches of his grace. That's great stuff. Good stuff. Let's see. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Did we read that yet? Nope. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we are dead in sins, hath quickened or made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show what? The exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In the ages, the administrations to come, after the gathering together, the period of the book of Revelation and then the final glory administration, what God's going to show us is the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Wow. That's pretty good. For God to have the exceeding riches of his grace, he's pulling out all the stops. He's giving us all the best stuff he possibly can for all eternity. That's something to look forward to. That's a great hope. Colossians chapter 1. That is great stuff to look forward to. Colossians 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God and, or God, even the Father, God that is to say the Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, wherefore of ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. The hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Aren't you glad it's laid up or stored up in heaven? It's up there. Nobody can goof it up. It can't rust. It can't be taxed. It can't be stolen. It can't mildew. Inflation can't get it. None of those things. It's laid up in heaven. It's protected. I'm glad. God's got this figured out. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. It's not talking about students after lunch. Don't worry. Although you all are doing amazingly well. It's talking about Christian believers who have died. It says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. If you lose a loved one, there will be sorrow. But it's not sorrow of those who have no hope. It's a temporary loss. It's pain, it's loss, it's bereavement, but it's short term. Because long term, we know the Lord's returning. Sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Isn't that great? There's great comfort knowing that the Lord's coming back and the dead in Christ will be raised, and anybody that's still alive, their bodies will be changed. Great comfort. 1 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what? Our hope. He's our hope because he's coming back. And that's when our bodies are changed. That's when the fullness of eternal life is given to us. Titus 1, verse 2. By the way, there's an extra page of background notes in the back of your handout, which we're not going to go over today, but it's pretty self-explanatory. If you have any questions about it, let me know. Just some extra material to look at. Titus 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. God cannot lie, and he promised us the hope of eternal life. Look at Titus 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. God has great grace, which is where he gives us things we don't deserve. And he has great mercy, where he withholds judgment that we do deserve. It's according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration, which is another term referring to the new birth, and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's how we're heirs, is according to the hope of eternal life. And that hope is promised by God. And 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. We read here, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively," or a living, "hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The reason God could promise us and guarantee us that living hope is because he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He proved it could be done. I don't know about you, but I run into people all the day that make all kinds of claims about what they can do. But I always like to wait and see if they actually do it. Because you can learn a lot more by what people do than by what they say. And God not only told us about eternal life, but he did it. He followed through and actually did raise Jesus Christ from the dead, which gives us the assurance that when the trumpet blows, our bodies are changed into the kind of resurrection bodies Jesus Christ has. Wonderful stuff. Verse 4, "To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Again, nothing can mess with our inheritance. Verse 5, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." See, the full salvation, the full deliverance from death, we get delivered at the return of the Lord. We have the token of our inheritance, the earnest of it today, but the fullness of it comes when the Lord returns. And one to close here in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." And as you probably may have heard in some Greek texts, it adds the phrase, "and we are." "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, and we are. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he," Jesus Christ, "shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We get the same kind of resurrected bodies he has. We will see him as he is. Verse 3, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." So you want some real clean living. You want to really purify yourself. The best way is to have the hope of the return of Jesus Christ living in your heart. That's the real pure living in this administration. In other administrations, it might have included all kinds of other ceremonial cleansing and sacrifices. But today, it's just looking forward to the return of the Lord. So Jesus Christ has been quite a Savior, and it continues to be and will continue to be quite a Savior for us. He's a man. He's the Son of God. He's clearly different than God, although they are obviously very like-minded and work very closely together. He's the head of the body. He's our Redeemer. He's the one that's justified us, made us righteous. He's our Savior, and he's coming back. He's our hope. And there are probably 1,000 other great things you could say about Jesus Christ that we didn't have time to cover today. But this was just a bit of an introduction. And as you continue to work the word, remember to let the difficult verse be understood by the clear one. If you find one that's really confusing and difficult, which you will find, just take a step back and try to think, what are the clear verses that very obviously tell me what they mean? And then let them be the ones to help you figure out the difficult one. And if you do that, even if you don't figure out exactly what the verse means, you'll know what it doesn't say. Because you'll know that if all these bunch of verses say this, and you got one verse that you think might be the exact opposite, you know that couldn't be. Because why would there be a boatload of verses that clearly say one thing, and then one confusing one that somebody says means the opposite. That just wouldn't make sense. Even if you can't figure out what it means, you know it can't mean the opposite of these other clear ones. And that's just honest biblical research. And as we do that, we'll continue to grow in our understanding of the Word. We'll continue to have greater confidence in it. The more we have confidence in the Word, the more we believe it, and the more we see it come to pass in our lives. So it's been a wonderful day. I'd like to thank everybody for making the travel. Some people came great distances. Some people live a mile away. And we're just glad to have everybody here from wherever you came. And as I said, this will be on the website if you want to review it. Of course, Sam may edit out some of the snide remarks. I'm not sure what he'll do. It'll be on the website if you want to review that. So Heavenly Father, thanks for your love and kindness. Thanks for these wonderful, wonderful saints who love you so much. Thanks for everybody that did so much to help make this day a success. And may we continue to grow in your word, grow in our appreciation, understanding of it, and confidence of it. And may we continue to appreciate what you and your wonderful Son have done for us to bring the great salvation, deliverance, and hope we have. And in his name we thank you and pray. Amen. Well, God bless you all. I think we're...